far as I'm concerned, y'all are now in the mood to receive meat. Correct?
Yeah.
When we get... By the way, you won't have the problem with your eyes going crazy today. Won't that be nice? And we need a little insignia here. We need a little thing of a knife and fork. So that everybody reminded when they come to church, they're going to eat meat. You don't need a knife and fork to eat bread, right? Or drink milk. All right. If you're hot, go turn the air conditioner down. That's what I told you. The north one. The south one is already turned to 72. The north one, we're getting used to it. I haven't quite figured it out yet. They can't be the same. The north one is the old one, the one that cost us a lot of money to run. All right, bow your heads. Father, we do hunger and thirst after you, which is rightness, which is righteousness. We'll not leave here with our own opinion. We'll not leave here with our own agenda, but we will more and more be absorbed into yours. Ours will go away. By faith, we proclaim this in Jesus' name. Everybody that agrees says amen.
Amen.
All right. Last week was part one of Take Up Your Cross, and let me tell you, remind you what that was about. It was a very light version because as far as I'm concerned, we dedicated ourselves in this building, that's the two temples of God, to Him again afresh and anew. And so, Take Up the Cross, part one, was we can love or value nothing above Jesus and His kingdom. And number two, our temple or our church and bodies must be clean and dedicated. That's the two things that we have to take up as part of the cross. Now, let's get into some more meatier matters. We have lost the cross to symbols of the cross. We've lost the cross to the Catholics that want it all over the place. You understand, when something's all over the place, it becomes cheap. We've lost it to the churches that have put them on the walls and they become symbols. And so we look at a piece of wood, we say, there's the cross. And that has nothing to do with the cross. We need to, just let me say that. We need to be, for a season in our life, we need to be insulted by the symbols. Or we need to get numb to the symbols until we learn what take up our cross and follow me means. Because you've all said that, you all realize that, but I've not seen one of you take up a wooden cross and walk. So it must not mean anything to us. Can we just say that and not be ashamed that the symbol of the cross means nothing to us? Because we didn't take it up and bear it. So now we just need to figure out what we need to take up and follow Him. So with that, let me begin with our foundation scripture. By the way, the title of the message is The Cross Removes the Veil. And I know that's not revelation to you, but it will be in a minute. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. And he who does not take his cross, now for your information, that scripture should deny you the ability to put a symbol on the wall because it's called his cross, your cross. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Now let me ask you something. Do you think Jesus is still on the cross?
No.
Do you think Jesus is still bearing the cross? So that when we take up our cross and follow Him today, it has nothing to do with a symbol or a stick or two pieces of wood, does it? All right. Let's go from there. What the cross did, I want to give you three different scriptures here about what the cross did. I want you to listen carefully. You've got to hear this by the Spirit. Mark 15, verse 37, 38, and 39. Mark chapter 15, verse 37 through 39. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he had cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. All right. The first thing the cross did was tear the veil apart. Correct?
Yeah.
Now, I don't remember the cross falling on the veil. So there must have been something referred to as the cross that did a spiritual thing that did a spiritual thing. Correct?
Yeah.
All right. 2 Corinthians 3, 14 through 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. Now listen to this by the Spirit. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains, unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Now where are we? Are we in the New Testament? Are we after Christ died? Why is the Scripture saying the veil remains when we heard that it was torn in two? Okay. But their minds were blinded. That is correct. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. All right. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of the blood of Jesus. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. What was the veil? So what was torn apart at the cross? Two things. The veil that the Old Testament had put up. And the one primary thing we need to deal with today, which is unless the flesh is destroyed, the veil remains. Did I just not read that in 2 Corinthians? All right. Now let me back up just for a second and just wing it here. One of the things that I have been studying is the difference between a sacrifice and a burnt offering. I'll get this correct. Does anybody in here know what the difference between a sacrifice and a burnt offering is? And they're totally different. I'll tell you this. A sacrifice is when life is given up to pay for sin. That's what sacrifice is. It's in the form of a decision, or in the Old Testament, it's a form of an actual sacrifice of life to pay for the debt of sin. A burnt offering is what was used to pay the sacrifice. So why did it need to be burnt? Why did the flesh of animals need to be burned before it could be offered as a sacrifice? Why does the flesh have to be destroyed? But you're right, but why does it have to be? Because it had sin. All flesh has sin. Since the Garden of Eden, all flesh has a sin gene. It was a mutated gene in flesh that was created with Adam and Eve's sin. And so before it could be offered as a sacrifice to God, it had to be purified by the killing, the absolute destruction of flesh. Otherwise, it would not qualify as a sacrifice for sin. Now, why was Jesus called the perfect sacrifice? Because His Father was God. The sin gene was not in His flesh. All right? Flesh and blood, that's the same term. Are we understanding why the Jesus... The reason I ask you that is you'll need to understand why Jesus was not burnt. See, up until Jesus, all sacrifices must be destroyed by fire, so that the flesh would be pure, so they could be offered as a sacrifice. Jesus had pure flesh. That means the sin gene had not entered into Jesus. Therefore, He was the pure sacrifice without destruction by fire. We got that? The reason I want you to do that, I want you to understand that, is for understanding purposes. And number two is understand that your Father was not God when you were born. So your flesh carries a sin gene. And it must be destroyed before it can be offered up as a sacrifice to God. Second thing I wanted you to understand in the Scripture is that it wasn't an earthquake that tore the veil in two. And it wasn't the physical symbol of the cross that tore the veil in two. What tore the veil in two was at the moment that Jesus' flesh became a sacrifice to God. Now, I know it's so simple we'll miss it if you don't listen. At the point of Jesus' flesh death, the veil was torn in two. And then He said, take up your cross and follow after me. Are you getting where I'm going? That we're never going to be free to go in and out of the Holy of Holies or to the Most Holy One until we have learned that our flesh must be destroyed before that veil can be torn in two. With Jesus, it was a one-time thing because it paid the sacrifice or it paid the penalty for all. We like to say that forever now we have access to the Holy of Holies. But the way but through my study, I'm finding out that our access to the Holy of Holies was not created. It was opened. You said the physical. There was two veils that were destroyed. The physical veil was destroyed by an act of Jesus. But you remember in the priesthood, when it was time to take the sacrifice in or take and go into the Holy of Holies, if there was any sin in his life, he was destroyed. He died at that point, and they had to drag him out. The reason being is because in the Old Testament, we could never be totally purified. Even if the sin punishment, our debt was paid, our spirit man was still dirty. Why? Because not yet was the born-again process available. Our spirit is affected by sin. Until we're born again by a Father with no sin, therefore we are purified from sin. And when our flesh, we decide, needs to be destroyed, there's a perfect spirit man as Jesus was. Jesus had no problem with going to the Father as soon as his flesh was destroyed. And we need to learn that we have no problem going to the Father as soon as our flesh is destroyed. What Connie said to you this morning while she was making announcements is that she wanted to fuss and yell, but after praise and worship, she didn't want to do that. So what does that mean? That means the spirit person is pure, but the flesh has not been yet, or it's being sacrificed. It's being destroyed. That's our common, by the way, that's everybody in here. That's our common walk. We want to do right, we don't do it. We don't go to the Holy Spirit, we're still not going to do right. By the Holy Spirit, talking to our pure spirit, we'll do right. But the only way, now let me say it from another direction now. We don't go into the Holy of Holies and stay there. Even though we are the temple of God and the Holy One resides, we are two beings. Right now you're seeing two people. You can see one, and I wish you couldn't see that one. But that's the one you see. And then there's one that you can't see, and I wish you could see that one. I wish you could see that one the way God sees that one. So what am I doing? I'm walking around in this constant turmoil. Paul said, I want to do right, and when I want to do right, I can't do it. I do wrong. And when I don't want to do wrong, I do wrong anyway. I can't understand it. Well, he hadn't quite grasped the total information that we have right now. Once he began to grasp that by the Holy Spirit, he was freed not only from sin of this day, but he was freed, now listen carefully, he was freed from the sin of his past. You'll see that in his writings. A Christian killer that suffered with a lot of guilt from that finally grew into this truth and learned that he could say, that guy that used to kill Christians, that wasn't me, that was somebody else. And he could say it with all purity and honesty. Now, two beings. One that, a flesh being that always has trouble doing the right thing. It takes a moment of thought to do the right thing. A spirit being that always wants to do the right thing and has to kill the one that wants to do wrong. That will never cease. Because when we want information, listen to me, let's go back to the temple. When they wanted direction, they had to send an emissary into the Holy of Holies to receive information. Is that not correct? Then he came back and he gave them information. That veil has been destroyed. But now it's alive and real in us. There's a Holy Spirit, the Holy of Holies, Jesus Christ, that we need information from. And when we enter in, it has to be without motive. Motive needs to be tied. We need to understand motive is usually tied with flesh. My motive has been sealed in Christ Jesus. I don't have a problem with that one. It's this other ulterior thing that's always going on. Always going on. Always tempting. Always wanting to lead us in the wrong direction. So when we want to go in for informational purposes, just for fellowship into the Holy of Holies, the first thing we need to do is destroy the flesh. Now, how do we do that? And why do we do that? Why do we need to destroy some flesh? Do you know that most of you go into the Holy of Holies for the wrong reason? We're usually asking for something. Oh, Patrick, he's done me wrong. God, I'm coming in to tell you on him. And God says, get out and get your flesh dead. I'm not going to discuss Patrick with you. I got too much to talk to you about. And when we say, you're right, God, then we can go in and fellowship. And in that fellowship, we're fed, we're watered, we're cleansed, we're enriched, we're strengthened. And maybe the reason most of us don't walk in that is because we don't let that argument go, complete itself. Because the first thing we like to do is, I'm telling you on Patrick, God. God says, I don't want to hear it. The next word is, but do you know what he did to me? And we're butted out of the Holy of Holies. Because the first time we raise our voice in an argument to God, that is our flesh, that is not our spirit man. Our spirit man never wants to challenge God. Never, ever wants to challenge God. Only, listen to me again. Our flesh man, our spirit man never wants to argue with God. And so the minute we catch ourselves resisting or arguing, we need to destroy that person that's resisting and arguing. How do you do that? Resist the enemy and he will flee. You don't understand how weak your flesh is. And the reason you don't understand that is because you don't spend enough time telling it where to go. Our flesh is really weak. You know how weak it is? A lot of our spirit time is spent in defending our flesh in health. Does that make sense? Because the enemy has such easy access to our flesh. His job is to kill, steal, and destroy. We don't spend enough time declaring the glory of God in our flesh. My flesh does not totally belong to the devil. Are you understanding me? Even though he has access to it, it don't belong to him. What is your flesh for? God created it to be a carrier for his kingdom. Now let me hit one more point before I go on with this. In every life that's ever been conceived on this earth, except Jesus Christ, when you die, now don't throw tomatoes at me, that's the reason we don't provide them here. But when you die, your flesh is going to hell. Why? Because once and for all, it has to be destroyed by fire, according to the law of God. Are you hearing me? It dawned on me this morning on the way to the church that those people that are on the edge of death, they get really smart because they see into a different realm. And most of us think it's just pills or senility. But when you get to a certain age, especially when it comes time close for you to pass from here to there, you need to listen to people like that. They got something to say. My mom, when she rolled up to my dad's casket, she said, the next time I see him, he will be 18 years old. Now, I got news for you. God's not going to take your old flesh that's destined to be destroyed and reconvert it to 18 years old. So what mom was seeing by the Spirit was that dad's flesh being sent to hell, he's given a new body. We call it body. You can call it flesh. We don't understand everything that's going to happen, but he's not going to be 85 years old. He's not going to be walking in an old, worn-out piece of equipment. That one was sent to hell to be destroyed as a sacrifice to God for the sin of that old flesh. And what is delivered to God is the flesh destroyed, the spirit man perfected. Now walks eternally in the cool of the day. Now, we all have that to look forward to that are born again. And I, for one, am going to be rejoicing greatly when I see this package of flesh go to hell. Because it's given me enough hell. I want to give it some. Does that make sense? But I'm going to see it with the eyes of God. And I'm going to see it as a final praise and worship service to my Father. You hearing me? Once and for all, my enemy is destroyed for God. Not just because I'm mad at it or tired of it, but it's for God. Are you hearing me? Now, I'm going to start reading Scripture. We'll get back to the message, or at least part of it. Make sure I covered it all. Remember, by a new and living way, He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. Now, the other thing that dawned on me the other night when I was reading this is that in this Scripture in Hebrews, Jesus' flesh was a veil that kept Him out of the Holy of Holies. It kept us out. Now, remember, this is symbolic. Jesus had a perfect relationship with the Father. I'm not trying to say anything else. He conversed with the Father because on a daily basis, He put His flesh down. He fasted. He forced His flesh to pray and listen to the Father every day. Is that not true? But what kept Him from the actual 24/7 presence of the Lord was His flesh. And He got to visit with God when He put His flesh down. Now, is that what we're taught in the New Testament? Come on, think about it. He wouldn't have fasted if He hadn't had any trouble with His flesh. He wouldn't have had to pray if He wasn't having trouble with flesh. And not just His, but other people's also. Do you understand? I just blamed other people for my problem. I said that you can keep me out of the Holy of Holies, and that's because my flesh is not totally dead yet. As soon as I get control of my flesh, I'll never blame anybody else for my relationship with God. So I stood before you corrected today. When Jesus finally did what He's asked us to do, which is in those moments where He needed help, He destroyed His flesh to the point where He became one with God. That's why He could tell those people, don't you know I can call legions of angels? Don't you know? No, they didn't know. They were looking through eyes of the flesh. They couldn't see legions of angels. He had moved into a different realm. He had destroyed His flesh. He'd already gone to the cross and He knew it. And so He knew by one word that the whole place could be destroyed by His will. And yet He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I'm talking some intelligent things here today. I hope you're listening. Because I'm getting them right now on a hard feed from God. I can tell you that. Let me make sure I didn't skip something. Okay. The definition of the veil is a door that keeps us out of the most holy place. That's what it is. It's that simple. It must be removed, or we cannot move in. And if we can't move in, we can't follow. What the cross is not, it is not a crossed tree. It is not a symbol. It is not a place of legal death or punishment. The things that we've all heard all the time. It is not salvation. There is absolutely no salvation on the cross. There's only death, which led to salvation. If I wear a cross around my neck, it is not a symbol. It is a symbol of the reality that's happened to me. It reminds me and it reminds others. But I absolutely put no stock. You know, I had that cross that I used. I had it made in Cozumel. And it's made out of coral. I had it inlaid with gold because I wanted to understand there's some value a lot more than the work that went into doing that coral and polishing it. But to me, every time I pick it up, it does not remind me of Jesus dying on the cross. It reminds me of the act that happened when He died on the cross. The thing that happened to me. When we hear this Scripture that says, you must take up your cross and follow Me, not one time ever is Jesus going to ask you to be nailed to a cross. They're not even together. They're not even tied together. They don't even mean that. That's the reason I set this with the idea of what I did, the picture that I gave you. Now, let's go to what the cross is and what that order is when we say we must take up our cross. When Jesus says to us, if you don't take up your cross, you're not worthy of Me. So take up your cross and follow Me. We must understand what it is we got to take up. Here's what it is. Multiple things, so get ready to write. It's a sacrifice of flesh life to get the Holy One in the holy place. Take up your cross as sacrificing your life. That's what you want so that you can get what you want, which is Him. All right, I'm going to say it a different way. You don't even know what you want if you don't know that what you want is Christ Jesus. You're just misled. Well, I sure would like to have a new car. Really? Well, you're not quite there yet. What you want is Jesus. Well, I'd like to have a little more income. Well, you're not quite there yet because what you really want is Jesus. I'd like to take a vacation in Cozumel. Well, you don't know what you're talking about. What you really want is Christ Jesus. He is the vacation. He's my wealth. He's my future. He's my ride. Right? All right. What are we taking up? Flesh must die for us to live and follow. We must have dead flesh and a loud voice of victory. Now, I made a note to myself this morning. What was that note? Make sure I don't forget it. What we speak about is what we exalt. What we speak about is what we exalt. Well, the reason we speak so much idle thing is because our flesh speaks too much. What we need more often is a loud voice of victory in our victory over our flesh. We need to talk about that. What is the cross? It's a decision. I want you to listen to this just for a second. The cross was not a couple of trees cut down and roped or nailed together. The cross was a decision by God the Father to redeem us. The cross was a decision by God the Father for our redemption. So what's our cross? A decision that He's right and I'm redeemed and I have power over my flesh. The cross was a decision by Jesus Christ to kill His flesh and sacrifice it for our sins. Right? So we have to make a decision that that happened. Did it happen in your life? Have your sins been taken care of? Because without that vision, you will perish. Okay, let me say it another way then. I don't think you got that yet. The cross that we have to take up and follow is the vision that Jesus died on the cross, performed an annulment and an erasing of our sins. And without that vision, we will perish. Without that vision, we're not following Him. Okay, we got two decisions. Now we come to the third. If we don't decide to take up our cross and follow Him, we annul the actions of the cross. Which means that if I have to die to please God, that's what I'll do. And then from then on, the Holy Spirit tells us how to die and how to live. How to take this nonsense and put it in its right place and how to let that spirit man be free. It's a decision. The cross is a burden. Did you know that? It's this burden. I will never turn back. Why is that a burden? Because your flesh, every minute of every day, is going to try to convince you to turn back. And so the burden is, I'm not turning back. And then your flesh is going to give you 10 jillion reasons on why you should turn back. And so what's the burden? I will never turn back. The cross that you must take up is deliverance. Do you know how many of us don't want to be delivered? Did we just really like that past that we used to have that we refer to way too many times? The excuses that we get out of bad parents or bad friends or bad accidents or bad whatever. And yet we refer to that much more than the cross. Or the salvation, or the deliverance that we got from that. It's a lot easier for us, for me, for you, to talk about the problem we had yesterday than the deliverance we had yesterday. It's a lot easier for our flesh to concentrate our gaze upon a tremendous problem instead of turning back to the vision that God gave us of the tremendous solution. I've been delivered from all problems. I've been delivered from sin. I've been delivered from the history of my sin, and therefore there's no condemnation. Therefore, there is no condemnation unless I want to talk about those things that bring me condemnation. And if my flesh is strong, I will walk in condemnation. And if it's constantly being destroyed, I will walk in deliverance. And no person, place, or thing can take me back. Let's talk about this cross that we must take up. It wasn't just sins forgiven. It was sins erased. It wasn't just sins erased and we got deliverance. We're an overcoming spirit. It was one other thing. It was healing. What the cross represents is healing. Not just salvation, deliverance. It is healing. And the reason many are sick and weak and sick among you and sleep prematurely is because we will only take up parts of the cross. The only convenient parts. Now, if we don't get a vision that the cross, the thing that we have to pick up, is the promise of healing, then we won't walk in health. And yet nowhere in the Bible are you allowed to separate salvation and healing. You can't do it. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, you understand, we've taught this before, that forgiveness does not mean that you forgive anybody. It means that you have the right to loose it to the one who they owe the bill to. Right? Well, you owed a bill you couldn't pay, and Jesus took care of that. You must get the vision of this. This is the vision of the cross you must get. I am forgiven by the only person that can ever forgive anyone. And that's God the Father through Jesus Christ, His blood, His death, burial, resurrection, which we refer to as the cross. If you want to insult people, and I'm kind of one that likes to do that, especially when somebody's trying to condemn me, then the way you do that is say, I'm forgiven, and I owe you nothing. Oh, except love. Would you like some? Because if you're going to try to bring me down with my past or whatever you think my past was, and by the way, do you understand nobody knows your past?
That's right.
They only have vague reports of it, and they make up the rest. And it'll never be to your benefit. It'll always be against you. You must get the vision that Jesus did this for all, and as soon as I get the vision, I am forgiven. A decision. If we take up the cross, we become truly selfless. It's the truest form of selflessness. Nobody has ever come close to what Jesus did on the cross. Because He laid His life down for others. Oops! Unless you do the same thing, you're not worthy of me. That's what Jesus said. So I have to become selfless enough to know that there is going to be opposition, there's going to be accusation, there's going to be trials and tribulations, and they're not my fault. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They're not my fault. Now, if they're not my fault, then I can't take advantage of them either. So if somebody does me wrong, retaliation is a sin. I can't be double-minded. I've got to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if I'm forgiven and I'm bulletproof in accusations, then I can't take advantage if somebody does me wrong.
Amen.
That makes sense? Because the only way I can do that is to blame them, accuse them, and attack them. That doesn't mean we become limp wash rags. God requires some things out of us. Sometimes we don't like it. The cross is total dependence upon the Father's will. Jesus had a will. He asked one time. His will got so strong. He said, can you let this cup pass from me? That was His will. But then He killed His flesh one more time and said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He went to the cross. You listen to me. He went to the cross, or took up His cross, without a total revelation of what was to come. Because He was still in His flesh body, which prevents total revelation. But He trusted His Father so much that He did it anyway, knowing that the outcome would be good because His Father said so.
Good.
Now, where are we? Have we taken up that cross? That no matter what the thing looks like, we're going to do what God wants us to do? What also happened at the cross, or taking up the thing that we're ordered to take up, is prosperity. Because death and destruction was destroyed. What the cross is doing for me right now, it's delivering me right now. It's forgiving me right now. Why? Because I'm taking it up. I'm strapping this thing to the back of my heart, and I'm going to walk with it. I'm not going to let anybody tell me that to be a Christ-like being, I have to be poor, and I have to be sick, and I have to be downtrodden. Because I'm taking up the real cross, which delivered me from all of that mess. And puts me into spiritual prosperity and physical prosperity, because I can't be broke if I don't have a dime to my name and I can't find one anywhere. God promised to feed me and clothe me. Did He not? So I'm not going to measure my prosperity and how many dollars I can throw at you. I'm going to be measured about, I'm just going to throw the cross at you. Because you must not have enough of the cross if you're trying to bring me down by what money I do or don't have. Now, let's get to the one word we flip around like I don't know what. It's called salvation. Sozo. Saved. I'm going to take up the cross because it makes me saved. Saved. Safe. If I don't take up my cross and follow Him, I am never safe. I'm never safe from anything. Not even myself. I'm not safe from myself. You know who the biggest accuser in years of my life is? We always blame the devil, but he doesn't do that without us. I'm saved from sin. I'm saved from destruction. I'm safe from the power of the enemy. You hear me? And if I stay in the cross and I stay following Him, I'm safe from everybody else's threats. The devil and all of his people can come. And I can say, you have no power over me. I am safe. God can lay problems on our hearts. He can lay people on our hearts. And they become safe because I'm safe. You hear me? You know what the cross? What else the cross is? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have no gospel unless we take up our cross and follow Him. We might have a memorization. We might have Romans 8. We might have a good spiel or a good card we can handle to hand to somebody. But we have no gospel in us unless we take up our cross and follow Him. It's our occupation. Now, what I'm talking about is such a large thing, is that if the cross is not, if we haven't taken up the cross as our occupation, we're not following Jesus Christ. And we don't have the safety and the deliverance and all of that stuff that we've talked about. The cross is the vacation from the world, the flesh, and the devil. I mean, when things get to be a little too heavy for us to bear, then all we got to do is remind those things that are a little too heavy for us to bear about the cross that we've taken up and followed. Right? And it becomes weak. A lot of these things, whether you know it or not, I'm quoting Scripture to you. This came from Scripture, all of them. When we take up our cross, we take up the message of victory. How do you know when somebody's taken up the cross and followed Jesus? Because they talk victorious. Right. How do you know when they don't? Because they talk defeated. Right. Amen. When we take up the cross, we take up the cross of reconciliation. And please listen to me. This word, I've been beat over the head by some close people. Reconciliation only comes from the heart of God. It cannot come from your heart. Reconciliation is like the thing that I talked to you about, the Word of God. It belongs to God, and He'll tell you when to use it. Don't let the church or the devil, and sometimes they walk hand in hand, tell you when you are supposed to be in charge of reconciliation. Only God can tell you that. But you have the tool. It's like a big steamroller. You just keep it in the backyard, and when God says, get on it, then you just steamroll over everything that's in your way. It's called reconciliation. That's part of the cross. It's our way and our journey. The cross is our way. The cross is our journey. If you don't take up your cross, you'll have nobody to follow. You'll have no way to follow. The cross that we are to take up is a place of boasting. Did you know the Scripture commands us to boast in what? Take up your cross and follow Him means you can boast in the Lord. That's your cross you get. And don't ever let anybody tell you you can't brag about the Lord. The cross, and this is Scripture I'm telling you, is God's wisdom, His grace, His mercy, and His love.
Yes.
Now, do you really want to take up that cross? That's what's offered to us. That's what Jesus took up, and now it's offered to us. It's God's wisdom, His grace, His mercy, His love, His power. The cross that we take up is Jesus' love. His example, his lifestyle. It's amazing to me, if we can interview Christians on an honest level, I think most Christians would tell you that the lifestyle of Christ is nearly more than they can handle. That's because they haven't taken up the cross.
Right.
To those that have taken up the cross, the veil has been torn in two by the cross, by the destruction of flesh. Jesus' lifestyle is easy. It's God the Father's that gets a little rugged. Y'all think about that for a while. The cross that we are to take up, is a gift from God. And our cross, the destruction of flesh, is a gift to the kingdom. The ability to destroy flesh is our gift to the kingdom by using it. That make sense to you? The cross that we're commanded to pick up and follow is our gift. Picking up the cross is our gift to God. It's our love. It shows our love. And it shows the way that we desire. Now, I want to ask you something. Of all these things that I've just listed, how many rough things were there? Seriously, how many? The roughest one that I listed was a burden. And what was the burden referred to? I'll never turn back. How hard is it to say, I'll never turn back? Well, sometimes it's a little harder than others, but it's real simple to say. If we'll just keep saying it, it'll get easier and easier and there won't be hard times. Everything else I've mentioned to you should refer to pure delight and joy and power and authority and freedom. That's the cross that Jesus was talking about. All of this stuff that I went through, I want to take away from you your right to say the cross was pain and torture. The decision about the cross was made before the cross was ever made. Before the tree ever grew that they used to make the cross. And it was made without consideration of any problems or pain. Our problem is, we make these decisions, I'll go through with God no matter what. And then the first time a little pain comes through, we say, I'm turning back. I don't think I can handle this. Now, we don't say that verbally. We do it in a middle, quiet mental process where nobody hears. Well, the decision is a quiet mental process. That's where you succeed or fail in the decision. Let me blue tape here just for a second. Wish I had some blue tape just to show. Somebody decided that this would be a good thing to do. Take down the old ugly paper board and all the three layers of paper that was behind that and put up sheetrock. Boom, that's a decision, correct?
Yep.
And I'm going to do it right and it's going to look good, right? All
right.
What about this? What about this? What about this one to come that's not even been touched yet? All of a sudden, our decision has problems. I don't want to do that twice. Well, then do it right the first time. Won't have to do it twice. Don't give yourself any excuse. Because, see, let me go back. Your decision was for this to be a good job, right? And a little problem like a screw that's not set deep enough should not thwart your decision. Now, you may have to do a procedure over again. Don't let that hurt your decision. I remember Bob said, we can buy a 4.5-foot sheetrock. And I thought, mm-hmm. Sure you can. Go get it, Bob. Go get it. He found out there wasn't any 4.5-foot sheetrock. It didn't change his mind about the wall. Because there wasn't no 4.5-foot sheetrock does not mean you got to throw up your hands and quit. You just adjust and get the job done. Why? Why are you talking about this, Stan? Not to mock, not to make fun. This is real life, man. This is the way life goes down. Every one of us would like a perfect life, which means I don't have a pain when I get up and I don't have one when I go to bed. I don't have a problem when I get up and I don't have one when I go to bed. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah, but you'd be fat and spoiled rotten because you'd never work. You wouldn't be worth nothing to the kingdom of God. Your decision is what God is after. God delivered you with a decision. Jesus delivered you with a decision. And now he wants one from you. This right here. Your flesh says, I don't want to do that again. You take up your cross and say, shut up, flesh. I guarantee you every man that's touched this sheetrock, they have said, my flesh does not want to lift that stinking 4x12 sheet up to that roof and somebody hold it until we set a screw. Everybody's flesh would say the same thing. Everybody has the same requirement. Take up your cross, break that veil that's keeping you from success. Tell your flesh, you're dead. Whatever you don't like, I like. Whatever you tell me not to do, I'm going to do. And Jesus gets a big grin on his face, and God the Father gets a big grin on his face. Say, attaboy. Now you learn. Yeah, now you figured out what I'm talking about. Are you hearing me? Jesus did that to his flesh, which the scripture says was his veil. His flesh said, get me out of here. I don't want no nail in my hand. I don't want a knife in my side, and I don't want to go to the tomb. He said, I don't care what you want, flesh. We're going to open this thing wide open. We're going to kill the devil. We're going to make everybody have access to the Holy of Holies. As soon as they do what I have done, they'll have it. By the way, I'm not talking about martyrdom. He doesn't need another. God does not need a second Jesus on the cross. Not what I'm talking about. Don't let anybody misunderstand that. Now I'm going to read you the requirement. Matthew 10:38. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. A flesh life must be offered up a sacrifice to fulfill sin requirements. Please don't you tell me there's no sin in you, because you have not seen the vision yet. You must recognize that this flesh wants to do wrong, and you must recognize that you are in charge of that flesh, and you must fulfill what Jesus fulfilled, which means that you take that flesh down every time it gets the big head. You take it out behind the barn and y'all do the big apple until you win. That's what my dad referred to when he whipped somebody. We're going to do the big apple all over everywhere. Don't know what that means, but we must get this truth, this vision of our flesh on the place of death to get victory. Without this vision, we will perish in weakness and defeat. And we will never help anyone do anything but perish in weakness and defeat. Here's the vision that we must have forever, and I won't turn back. Flesh is destroyed, and it has no power. You need to take your flesh in the mirror, and you talk to it. You tell it it has no power. You are defeated. You know what didn't happen when Jesus came from the grave? His flesh did not follow. Because it had been consecrated to God the Father, cleaned by sacrifice. What you don't let your flesh come out of the grave that you put it into. What rises in Christ Jesus forever, that's what comes out of the grave. What when you tell your flesh you're dead, flesh that's totally destroyed, which what fire represented in the Old Testament, how many times do you have to fire it before it's destroyed? And you don't expect it to come back after the one destruction, do you? How many times have you tried to destroy your flesh? You know what it means? It means you just haven't turned the fire up hot enough. You need to get mean with your flesh. Now, please, this is not a denomination or a doctrine that believes you do that with whips and you hurt and you cut and you torture. That is not what I'm saying. There's been some weird people that have gone that direction. We're not going there. What's that? Blow torches? You and Donna, y'all display that, and we'll say yes or no on the vote. Well, I don't believe in that kind of destruction. God gave you your flesh to accomplish something on the face of this earth. We're not talking about that kind of destruction. We're talking about the will of man versus the will of God, and the will of man must be totally destroyed and burned up. And it doesn't happen in one lifetime. It happens in one lifetime, but it's the entire lifetime. And you're right. You just keep turning the fire up. Every time that old flesh man rises up, you just give it one more blast. There is a will of man. That's called the flesh. But you have been given the will of God, which is much stronger. Take up that cross. By the way, when your flesh is destroyed, you don't have intermittent appearances of flesh. It always tickles me. I don't tickle me. It makes me sick. When Christians have intermittent flashes of flesh. Now, how many intermittent flashes of flesh did Jesus have? He had a few. Don't say none. He had some, because he's a man like you and I. He felt every feeling. But he didn't let it get out of control. The closest out of control it ever came was when he was facing the death. And he said, "Can you let this cup pass from me?" Now, that didn't offend the Father, by the way. Even if it was a flash of flesh. The flesh has the right to want to stay alive. But we have the right to put it back under, which Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my flesh will, but thy will be done." We don't allow crucified, burnt up flesh to make appearances every once in a while. When that happens, we stomp it a little bit harder so that it does not want to come back quite so boldly. Y'all understand that? When we destroy flesh, Satan's hold on us is broken. Every time we destroy a little stronghold in the flesh realm, we make the devil weaker in our lives. And I'm here to testify that works. Now, I've been around longer than some, shorter than others, but in my lifetime, I've found out the more I resist the enemy, the stronger I am and the weaker he is. Every time I'm tested by flesh act and I take the right response, I'm strengthened and he's weakened. Here's what the vision we must see forever. The veil or door into the holiest one is removed and it is not resurrected. Removing it once, I'm telling you, if you could get this picture, I got it in my mind right now, where there's this little ornery evil man called Stan, and then there's a good man called Stan, or whatever. Actually, you know what my name is. What's my name? Yahweh ben Yahweh, Stan Christ. By the strictest definition, I'm Son of God, an anointed Son of God. I mean, you know what I'm saying. I'm an anointed child of God, Son of God. If I don't have that vision continually, the Satan will give me another name, and I will lose the battle. One time, Jesus named me. I have to rename me every moment of every day. Now, do you hear me? I was born again many years ago. God named me His Son. Flesh, that means all those people that don't like that, and the devil, which is behind all those people that don't like that, they remind me constantly that I'm not a son of God. Well, I'm taking up my cross and saying, "You're wrong. I'm right." And if I don't keep that vision, then the veil closes. Let me go for another little vision I want to give you. There's the veil, and there's Stan, and there's the devil. The veil keeps trying to be closed by the devil. You hear me? And every time I say, "I took up my cross, my flesh is dead," the veil is torn down. And then he starts again to build it up. Does that make sense to you? And if I want that veil to stay open, I just kill another little piece of flesh. Because actually what the veil has done, let's go back to the veil. What he's using to close the door is my flesh. We don't have a neighbor and I can do that. Isn't that cool? Do you hear me? What he uses to close the door is my flesh. When I destroy my flesh, he has nothing to close the door with. He has no material to use. Here's the other part that we need to see forever. Flesh is destroyed. There's no blockage. Satan's flesh is destroyed. There's no blockage. Satan is defeated. There's no blockage. I'm seated at the right hand of God. There's no blockage. I have victory in Jesus. There's no door to shut. Blockage, door to shut. There's not any. If I have destroyed my flesh, and I am in the process of destroying my flesh, there is no restriction or hold on us. If the door, the blockage, the veil is made out of my flesh, and I'm destroying my flesh, there's no restriction or hold on us. The devil is used in your case many, many times. Your flesh, that he goes back pre-salvation and brings it up and sticks in your saved face. And many times you've yielded to that. What you should have done is say, "You're a liar. I'm saved. My flesh is destroyed. And I'm destroying it one more time because that's what you're trying to use against me." Understand? That's our battle. If we ever think that we can say to the devil one time, "Get behind me, Satan," and he'll never come back, we have already been defeated. Because we don't know the Scripture. Right? It is very beneficial for us to take up our cross and follow Him. I can see no reason not to. I can see every reason to. When we take up our, this is the vision we must have. When we take up our cross, all remembrance of past is gone. Now listen to me. God sitting on His throne. Boom. The Spirit moves on us and we're born again. I'm a new creature. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature. I have new wants and new desires. But guess what? I still have a past. So far, right now, I am so pure that the only thing that the devil can use against me is my past. The only way he's going to use my past is generally for someone else to bring it up. Sometimes we bring it up. We're just that goofy. Oh, you don't know who my parents were or weren't. Let's keep it that way. Right? That's the way you kill your flesh. Well, let's keep it that way. You don't want to give me ammunition. I might use it against you one day. When it comes to your past, keep me dumber than a post. I'm innocent that way, and so are you. Now listen. God the Father says, I'm innocent. And He says, I don't remember it against you. Oh, you brought it up? Okay. That's right. You confessed your sins to me. All right. I'm going to take them and cast them as far as the east is from the west. In fact, I'm going to put them in an ocean so deep that nobody can get to them. Now, y'all are familiar with this Scripture, right?
Yep.
Then what right do you have to bring them up, ever? Ooh, let me go one step further. What right does anybody have to ever bring them up?
None.
If they've been destroyed by God, who do they think they are? Are they the one that resurrects from the dead? Guess who's the only one that has the right to resurrect from the dead?
God.
You. Your sins have been put to death. They've been put in an ocean so deep that nobody can find them. You're the only one that can find them. Why? Because you're the only one that has a rememberer. You have not quite put the rememberer to death. Do you think God wants to help you forget those things? If He went to the trouble to cast them as far as the east is from the west, put them in an ocean so deep nobody can get to them, do you think He's trying to help you? Then we need to just get plumb belligerent against those thought processes that are brought up by you or someone else. Put them back where they belong, in that ocean. Did you ever hear the devil being referred to as a scuba diver? Then he must not be the one that's going down and getting them, is he? Your past is gone. You're born again. That means the Scripture says all things have become new.
Yes.
And no accuser allowed. Some artist should make this picture where there's an accuser there with a circle around him with a slash right through his face. We ought to put it in our billfold, and then when somebody brings up something, you just whip it out. And if you're the one bringing up something, you just look at it. Whip it out on you. What are you doing? You're taking up your cross and following Jesus. How many of you have read anywhere in the Scripture where Jesus repented for anything He ever did? Well, then you take up your cross and follow Him. I'm giving you a tool. I don't know if you realize, but I'm giving you some tools here to be able to fight like you've never fought before. You can just, you're worthy, Lord. That's what I introduced to you first. You're worthy, Lord, of a perfect bride. Now I'm telling you the cross that you have to take up and follow Him is that He's worthy of a perfect bride that's smart enough to fight with a cross that's already been given. It's done. The work is done. What work is done? All work is done. Except you killing your flesh on a daily basis. That just means, guys, I got to tell you something. It doesn't hurt. For you to destroy your flesh doesn't hurt. It encourages you. It strengthens you. If for no other reason, you get to win a battle once in a while. Without this vision or revelation of truth, we perish at the hand of the enemy on a daily basis. I'll read it to you again. Matthew 10, verse 38 and 39, or verse 38. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. It's not enough to say you're worthy. You got to take up the cross. Now I'm going to read Hebrews 10 to you again, but this time I'm going to read verses 16 through 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 through 23. And I want you to listen by your free spirit, by your delivered spirit, by your saved spirit, by your rich spirit, by your healthy spirit, by your strong spirit, by your winning spirit, and so that your flesh gets defeated more and more every day. Without that vision, you'll perish. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 through 23. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. King James Version, if you're reading. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Here's your first answer to the question you haven't even thought of yet. How do I know when it's just my flesh? And in your minds will I write them. You'll know when to fight, because he'll tell you. Verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So the next time you hear about one of your sins or one of your iniquities, who's doing it? Who's not doing it? Kill the flesh that's bringing you. I don't care who it is. Kill it. Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. You want to spend the rest of your life confessing sin? Spend the rest of your life admitting that the sins haven't been cast as far as the east is from the west. What God is telling you through this scripture is, I have forgiven them. You shouldn't even have a recollection. It says, there is no more offering for sin. Don't confess them again. It's been taken care of. Paul said, let's stop going back to these little ridiculous, childish things and let's move on. I don't know why y'all looking at me. You should be excited. You shouldn't be doing that moony look. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The cross that you bear or you pick up and follow is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is from the result of the sacrifice of the flesh. All you have to do is say, hot dog, I'm going to the Holy of Holies and there ain't nothing that can stop me. You got the vision? Verse 20, by a new and living way, not by your way, not by Amway, and not by a dead Jesus way, but a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. He did it by his flesh, through his flesh. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. A true heart is one that knows they need to kill their flesh, and they're doing it. Have a true heart in full assurance of faith. In other words, when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't think for one second that this might not do the job. And so we're not allowed to say, what if I do this? It might not do the job. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. What does that mean? That's baptized from an evil conscience. Sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. That means everything that was dark was turned to pure white. And our bodies washed with pure water. Don't tell me about your bodies. Get them washed with pure water. Don't tell me about your fat, skinny, tall, short, wide, narrow. I don't want to hear all that. I don't want diabetic. I don't want to hear any of this. I want you to enter in by the blood of Jesus. I want you to take up your cross and follow him into health and into victory. And I want you to defeat your flesh by a decision, by the word of your mouth, by the blood of the Lamb and your testimony. You're sprinkled from an evil conscience. Your bodies are washed with pure water. Then hold fast, tight, the profession of our faith without wavering. When you got your cross, you don't waver. I mean, if you want to be impressed, over the last couple of weeks that Bill Frantz has been fighting the good fight of faith, he doesn't waver much at all. He, just like any man, he has his little, when something hits him hard, he reels just a little bit, but he comes back with his confession of faith. He told me the other night, he said, I know, you think I sit back there and don't hear a thing, but I hear. Well, I was much more impressed, not with his hearing, but with his saying. He was confessing and he was professing. And he was doing it out of what he's been fed with through this church. take up the cross of the teaching of this church. I don't care. Just let everything be the taking up of the cross and following Jesus. Because I promise you it'll all turn to good, no matter if it goes down a little rough. I'll tell you, God will give you wisdom, and He'll give you understanding, and He'll give you revelation. When we bought this building, we sat down at the closing table, and the young man, you could tell he's not mature in his job. That didn't mean he's bad in his job. Worked very hard, brought the right paperwork, and I took his paperwork, and I asked him some questions. And when he didn't have the right answer, I told him that is not the right answer. And there was a lawyer standing there. I looked at the lawyer and said, is that the right answer? When we got to this building, that real estate agent said, Stan, you had that young man eliminating peach seeds. Now, if y'all get that picture, you know that's not a pleasant experience. He didn't use pleasant words either. What was he saying? What was he saying? Let me tell you what God will do for us. Not only will He ask us to correct and destroy and eliminate our flesh, He'll help us help others. That man will never go to another close and do that way again. Because he don't like the peach seed experience. You hear what I'm saying? That was not my desire to make him uncomfortable. Not one time in my life did I have a desire to make him uncomfortable. I just wanted some answers that he owed me. And he found out he didn't have them, so the next time he will come studied. I promise you he'll come studied. Because I embarrassed him. Didn't mean to. I don't want to hurt anybody. If this message in any way has embarrassed you this morning, didn't mean to. Glad of it. But didn't mean to. How could you be glad of it, Stan? Because I have no consciousness of sin. I didn't come here with sin in my heart, and I'm not leaving here with any. Right? And there's no message in the world that brings sin to you. It brings deliverance. It may bring it under pressure. Your deliverance came from pressure on the cross. Now take up your cross and follow. Accept the pressure and get better. Amen? When I get somebody crossing me like has happened in recent times, do you know what my flesh wants to do? A whole lot more than your flesh would think. If you think I have creative approaches to the Word of God, you ought to see how creative I can be at hurting somebody. So what happens? That desire rises up in me. And then the Holy Spirit says, take up. And I'm going, okay. And then He'll say it again. And I'm, no. It just gets easier to keep saying no to. Until the enemy finds out it's useless to make the suggestion. So he goes on to another field, another arena. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, and in parenthesis, for He is faithful that promised. Is God faithful?
Yes.
Jesus faithful?
Yeah.
Why? They promised, and they're faithful to it. What have you promised Jesus? Did you ever promise Him to take up your cross and follow Him? It'd be a good time to do that this morning. If you haven't done that, you really need to. You need to look at the evidence that I've laid before you this morning, and you need to make a decision about it. I've showed you that there's very little risk involved with taking up your cross and follow Him, but there's great pleasure and joy and wealth and health and power. Now, God promised it to you. Jesus promised it to you. What are you going to promise to Him? Are you going to be wise enough to say, God, I promise you, and I won't turn from it. I will never turn back. I'll take up your cross, and I'll follow you for the rest of my days, and no matter what the enemy says and no matter what he can throw at me, I will never turn from you.
Amen.
And I promise you this, Jesus had the most that could be thrown at him, and He said, I won't turn from it. Now, can you make that strong commitment? That no matter what the devil throws at me, no matter what happens, I won't turn from this? And then finish it by saying, because, Jesus, you're worthy.
Amen.
Amen. Heart's clear this morning? Anybody need somebody to pray with them or make an open confession? Sometimes the Bible says that that's suggested. Not all the time. We don't play that game. I won't be there when you stand before God, so don't stand before me. But I can tell you, God's here today. I'm telling you, I know by the message that I gave you, God is here. And He's putting pressure on us. Not because He likes to see us squeal. But because He likes to see us yield. It's one more step in the destruction of flesh. Let me tell you something. Look at me for a second. The evidence are the fruit of flesh being destroyed is to the world it looks like your flesh is stronger, not weaker. Are you hearing me? Because you'll be bolder and you'll be more stable and you'll be wiser because you know where your wisdom and your power and your boldness comes from. And you're quiet about it. You don't have to strut and you don't have to brag. You just have a good, firm, kind of a silent grin. You know what a silent grin is? It's a little, they call it a smirk in the world. It's just kind of a little, you know, okay, whatever you think. Because I've taken up my cross. And I'm following Jesus, and listen to me, I can say, I am right. Why? Because I am in the right one. I can say of myself, I am righteous, because I am in the righteous one, and my righteousness comes from Him. How does it come from Him? He says, Stan, that's not righteous. I say, I'm sorry, flesh, get behind me, Satan. I move on. That's how the procedure works. Jesus never comes to me. The Holy Spirit never comes to me and grabs me by the throat and say, you stupid moron. You knew better than that. You did it anyway. He never does that. If in the process of chastisement and correction, you ever hear those words, you turn and you say, shut up. I'm listening to God. You just killed flesh again. I'm telling you, God's voice is the voice of triumph. It's the voice of reason. It's the voice of direction and correction. It's the voice of power and healing. It is never the voice of destruction. Amen? So if there's anything that threatens you, it is the voice of destruction. It is not God. Tell it to get behind me. Heart's clear once again. One more time. Heart's clear this morning. We're all right now making a commitment to take up our cross and follow Him. Is that right? Is that right? Y'all on the back seat over there, is that right? We're doing that this morning? See, we're not that big. I can point at you. One day we won't do that. Right? Right? We're making that commitment. I'm telling you, He is faithful, that one that promised. Now, if I just promised Him, then God's going to help me to be faithful. And how does He do that? He gives me a little test and see if I follow. So now you just promised, now you got a little test coming. Won't be a huge one, be a little one. You'll recognize it, you'll make the right commitment. The next one will be a little bigger, you'll make the commitment. It won't feel bigger, it'll just, if anybody else was looking, it would look bigger. To you, every right decision makes the next one smaller, easier. Why? Because we're in Christ Jesus. We can't be crucified twice. Amen? All right. Everybody that says this was a good message this morning, say amen. Everybody that's going to follow this message, say amen. All right, you see the enemy tremble? It's cool, the enemy trembles. Makes me happy. Remember I told you about my dog that time? This is the way I want my dog, the devil. My dog's not named the devil. I'm trying to compare something here. When I walk in, my dog jumps and wonders what I'm fixing to do. And if I say, get, she runs off, turns around and says, not far enough. And that's exactly the way I want the enemy to treat us. And I want him to run and turn around and say, I wonder if I'm safe yet. Amen? And the way we do that is the only place, the only ammunition he's got is flesh. We kill the flesh, he loses ammunition. He loses his voice into us. You hear me? The only voice he has is our flesh. When we kill our flesh, he loses his voice with us. We go to bed at night, we sleep well. If he tempts us in the middle of the night, we say, Jesus, you're worthy. Jesus, you're worthy. And he goes away because he can't stand that kind of talk. In the middle of the day, I hit my finger and my desire is to curse. Are you kidding me? Jesus, you're worthy, the bride that speaks with a clean voice. I'm a man that says what I mean and I mean what I say. So I don't intend to curse. It's not my job. My job is to bless. Don't bless the hammer, but bless the finger that hurts. Take up your cross. Let that cross apply to any wound that you have. Because he's worthy. What? Well, how do you apply it there, Stan? Well, the work that he did, he's worthy of some recognition and some usage. You know the biggest compliment that I've had in the last couple of weeks? Bill Front saying, you thought I didn't hear, but I heard. Why? Because Jesus is worthy of me talking and others listening. And me listening too, by the way. Praise you, Lord. Stand with me. Lord, what we ask you this morning is that we didn't meet here for a service. We met here for a commissioning. We didn't meet here to pat each other on the back, have pleasant conversation, even though we thank you for that. But we met here to meet you, to have our minds touched by you, to have our hearts strengthened by you, and that our fleshly desires become weaker because of you, Lord.
Yes.
We met here so that we can get into this holy of holy place, not so that we can enjoy little angelic wings while we're in there, but so that when we leave that place, we become a powerhouse for the kingdom of the living God. We love you, Lord. Now I speak over everybody here, a heart that's on fire for God, that's on fire to destroy flesh, the will of Satan, and to accomplish for the kingdom of God those things that are your will, Father. I speak over them forgiveness like never before, that this cross that I've encouraged them to pick up, and they've picked up now, has given them a freedom and a lightness of heart that will never be put out, never be destroyed, and a boldness to say to the enemy in whatever direction it comes, you have no hold over me. I'm not the sinner you say that I am. I'm not the weak person that you say that I am. I'm not the destroyed person that you say that I am. I am who God says that I am.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. I speak that over your children this morning. Holy Spirit of the living God, don't let us walk one step away from this. Stay on us. We ask you that and thank you in advance. Stay on us. Remind us of who we are and what our occupation is. We now take up your cross, and we follow you with great faith and encouragement. We do it in Jesus' name, and everybody that agrees says,
amen.
Praise the Lord. Y'all be dismissed.